So we're talking about expanding your vision. We're trying to make what we believe that the Lord can do in our lives, we're trying to expand that. We're trying to enlarge that. And the thing about this is, and we shared it last week and the week before, I can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. I can encourage you. I can help you think about it. But it really, you really have to take ownership as your for your future. So one of the things that we're using is this verse, Ephesians 3:20. And really, we're just going to focus on the front of that today. 2 weeks ago, we read it in context. If you want to take the time to read it in context on your own, more power to you. It's awesome in context. But it's never doubt God's mighty power to work in you. One of the things that I want to encourage you to think about is that if you do doubt God's mighty power to work in you, in essence, you're saying to the Lord that by choosing you, he made a mistake. If you find that you're experiencing God's favor and you don't accept it and receive it and do your best to walk into it, in it, you're saying, hey, God, I know more than you. It's a mistake to put this anointing on me. So what we want to do is we want to be a people that never doubt God's mighty power to work in us. And to accomplish all this, he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. 2 weeks ago, I wowed you with the words that rhyme, and those words were, leaders are readers. I know you were really impressed then, and you're still impressed now. I have some words that rhyme for today, and it's, you have to see it to be it. And I really thought about, you know, saying that to you guys, because it's in every psychology book, every self-help book that you could ever read. If you can't picture yourself living something out, you can't actually do it. You will never do it. And so one of the things I struggled with is, you know, in this world, the world kind of latches onto things and they say that they created them. But I really believe that this concept was created by God. My wife sings a song about imagining. And you guys may have sung it here with her, but it's like imagining, you know, just like autistic kids talking and the dead rising and the blind seeing. And if you don't see that, then you can't be that. You can't walk that out. So, you know, just a quick example. If you do any kind of studying about songwriting, all the experts will say that songwriting was invented by the Greeks, that the modern song structure is part of Greek plays. And, you know, in my Bible, so the Greek culture, we're going to go ahead and call that about 2,000 years ago. In my Bible, I have entire books of songs that are about 6,000 years old. Right, so God invented the song just like God invented in your mind, being able to see what he can do through you. And one of the things we talked about was we talked about this man, Roger Bannister. This was the first person ever to run a mile in under 4 minutes. And up until he did it, it was believed to be impossible. For as long as they were recording timed running events, they thought no one could do this. And one of the comments that I made is after he did it, later that year, someone else did it. And then within the next 10 years, 300 people from all over the world had done it. And when I was in middle school, there was a boy named Jason who could do it. But what happened was somebody took the mindset and shattered it. So we want to begin to do that for ourselves. So we're going to talk about what a stronghold is. And I thought about this a lot this week. You know, you see that word in a lot of different contexts, the word stronghold. And it is what it is. It's a fortress that is meant to keep you safe. And this is a pretty epic fortress. If I had been in medieval times and the best weapon was an arrow, I would love to own one of these. It'd be pretty awesome. But if you ran into one of these in modern times, you know, a little Stinger missile, you know, big bomb, you're done. It's not really going to help you. And so what we do is we create these thought systems, these patterns of belief in our minds. And it's a belief that we strongly uphold because we think it keeps us safe. But what it really does is it actually imprisons us. It's an incorrect pattern that holds us captive. It's ideas we use to make us feel safe but they actually keep us imprisoned. Does that make sense? So I'm going to look at a couple examples. I'm doing this really quick. I've heard this so many times. I tried that. It didn't work. I hear this all the time. And sometimes maybe some of us think this in some areas of our life. Three areas that actually come up when I think about this. I really advocate the Dave Ramsey course, Financial Peace University. Changed my life. Changed the way I did my money. Suddenly, instead of paycheck to paycheck, we had savings and giving funds. But you can't just go to the class. You actually have to implement the information into your life. And so in sharing this, I shared it with a family member. I went to the class with the family member. They failed to implement the ideas, and now it's a, I tried it, it didn't work. One of the young men that used to go here, he was talking to me about some struggles he was having, and I was like, hey, when I had struggles in this area, I read this book. It's called Every Man's Battle. Some of you may have read it. If you want to read it, you should. And he looked at me, and he's like, I tried that, it didn't work. But I think the disconnect was in the implementation. And you know, maybe you've been sick and you've come up and you've gotten prayer from, I don't know, a guest speaker or myself, and you didn't see an instant healing. Don't let it become an, I tried that, it didn't work. There's something going on with the implementation. One of the things that we need to start to realize is that not everything that happens to us is from God. You know, this is a huge struggle. When I was younger, I thought about this a lot this week. I was driving and a bus sideswiped me. This was a long time ago. I wasn't hurt. I had some scratches on the vehicle I was driving. But my first reaction was like, God, why would you do that to me? God wasn't driving the bus. God wasn't driving the car I was in. But just the way I looked at my life was everything was God orchestrated and coming at me. And I just fielded it all and had to persevere. We've had, you see this in the Bible. They bring a blind man before Jesus and they say, whose sin, his or his parents, caused this? And Jesus is like, it wasn't caused by sin. It was caused so the glory of God could be displayed in his life. So we want to start to begin to realize that the things that happen in our life are happening because of life. And if we're not seeing what the Bible says we can have and what God says we can have, it's not God. There's something with the implementation. There's something in the process. There's something between here and there that's providing resistance. Does that make sense? So I wanted to look at a couple verses. John 16. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. This is something Jesus said in John 16 to his disciples. And all the verses before this are like, they're going to persecute you, they're going to chase you, you're going to forsake me. And when you read this, you have to think about, did Jesus ordain his disciples to suffer? Or did he know they would, so he was preparing them? And did he not say at the end, you must be courageous? Now, you guys know this as be of good cheer. I left the footnote so you could see that. For I have conquered the world. So the question to ask ourselves right here is, where is the trouble coming from? And if we look at the verse, I mean, I see Jesus saying it's coming from the unbelieving world. Because you're in the unbelieving world, you experience trouble and sorrows. God bless you. And one of the other things Jesus said in John 10:10, a thief has only one thing in his mind. He wants to steal and slaughter and destroy. This makes it really easy for me to discern in my life what's coming from God and what's coming from the unbelieving world. This verse right here. The thief, the unbelieving world, however you want to view that to be, has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy.
But I, Jesus, have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. I had an interesting thing happen to me years ago. I may have already shared it with you. One of my sons is in process. You know, we're believing the Lord to bring so much victory in his life, and we're praying, and we're just journeying through what we have to journey. Now, he has a 3-page diagnosis. It includes a lot of disorders I'm not even going to get into. And we were invited to this thing, and it was awesome. It was amazing. He was probably 5 years old at the time. A church had put on like a feast around Easter for families of kids with special needs. So it was a safe place, and all these kids were running around. And I guess it was their pastor. He leaned down, he tried to talk to my son. Now listen, I don't want you guys to be offended. I've forgiven. I'm just trying to show you how these strongholds can just deny us from hope. And so he leaned down, he tried to talk to my son, and when my son didn't respond, he turned to the man next to him and said, "The Lord has given this one a deaf and dumb spirit." And it's going to go out on the podcast. I took one step back, threw this arm back, and the full weight of my wife pulled my arm back. Because it just was like, he's accrediting to God. Instead of saying God's a good father, what he's actually doing is, the Lord is an abusive parent. And if he was a parent in any nation in the world, they would put him in jail. And we know that's not to be true. But somehow, when we think about our own life and the thing that we're suffering, sometimes there's still a disconnect. Like, I need to earn from God the provision that Jesus already made, that was freely given to me, to see the miracle that God already had in mind when he knew that the unbelieving world would cause me suffering because the unbelieving world is conquered. I don't think I could say that again if I wanted to. So leaders are readers, and you have to see it to be it. Here's a book. It's got an epic, engaging title called Make Your Bed. The concept of the book is basically, if you start your day with the task completed, then you feel better about everything and you're ready to do whatever happens that day. At the end of the day, your bed is made, that task is completed. I tried it. I make my bed. My kids unmake my bed every day. Kat and I joke about it, and because we say, how many times did you make the bed today? We get to like 5, 6. I make it before work. I make it after work. I make it before bed. They like our bed. They unmake it. So it's written by a guy, Admiral William McRaven. He's a retired Navy SEAL. Anybody read it? Okay, so you can read it with your eyes, listen to it with your ears. You can watch him give a speech about it on YouTube. That'll take you 15 minutes of your life, and you'll get all the good information. So there's the cheat sheet for that. One of the stories he tells in the book is this. He's in Navy SEAL training, and what they do is, Navy SEAL training, if you know anything about it, it's basically meant to kind of let the cream of the best guys rise to the top by making the other guys quit. So they run these guys ragged. They swim all day long. They run through the ocean, all this stuff they're doing. And one of the things they do is, one night, they go to like a swamp, marshy area. It's below freezing. The water's below freezing. They get into the marsh up to their necks, and they stand in this marsh all night, and the drill sergeants come over, and they say, "Hey, guys, we got a fire. We got some soup. We got some coffee. We just need 5 of you to quit, and everybody can come out of the mud. No big deal." You know, they're trying to thin it out. They just want the best, most determined guys. And so, however you think about that, so he tells the story of his class. They're all in the mud. They're freezing cold. The man comes over and he says, "Hey, guys, come to the fire for some coffee. We just need 5 guys to quit." And the guy in front of him starts to go towards the edge. So his freezing cold body, he grabs him and tries to hold him in. And the man basically like puts him in some kind of Navy strong arm wrestling thing, says, "Let me go." And he's going. And just as he starts to go up the edge, behind him, he hears a voice. And the voice is singing. And the voice is singing pitchy and off key. And it's not a worship song. But everybody starts singing. And nobody leaves the mud. And his class is the only class that never had anybody quit that night, because they spent the night singing together. And so you may have guessed I'm transitioning to talk about worship. Modern worship is totally under fire all the time by people who don't understand it, talking about how repetitive it is, talking about why do you sing the same thing over and over again. And it's because we're undoing the thought patterns in our mind that rob us of hope. We're undoing the words that we speak out of our mouth that are contrary to God's promises. And so we repeat that chorus over and over and over again because we're cutting new thought patterns into our brain. So, I mean, if you're on any kind of social media, you see it all the time, the four pens strapped together, writing a modern-day worship chorus. The thing is, if you only sang it once, would it change the way you think? So we just are repetitive. So we've been singing a song since last Easter, and I just wanted to break it down, talk about it just a little bit, and then we'll move into a time of praying together for something. And then, so here you go. You guys may recognize this. This is a song we've been singing called Resurrection Power. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of our lives. Now, I talked to the guy who wrote this song. Yeah. And so when you read that and when you sing that, a lot of people, that's not the heart it was written in. A lot of people are like, oh, I'm an unworthy dog. You deserve all this unworthy little life that I have. And so here's the thing. I wrote this. I was sitting on the landing between my two boys' rooms, and I was looking at a kid with a sick, whatever was going on, he was sick, and then a kid with a 3-page medical diagnosis that says he'll never be normal. And I just was like, God, Jesus, you paid the price for all this healing, and you deserve it all. It's not enough. Like, we see a little bit, and we're grateful, but it's not enough. So I'm looking at this, and this song just starts to come. And when we sing it, I'm actually declaring that, hey, look, you deserve my whole life, Jesus, and everything that you paid for when you jumped up on that cross and died for me, my healing, the forgiveness of sins, you know, victory over the world, everything that was included in that, God deserves it all. And so I'm not saying that we have to do anything because Jesus did it, but we actually have to start to walk in it because he deserves it all. All right. So, you know, the words, you paid the highest price, you suffered and you died to give us a brand new life. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. Thanks for the nods from these guys over here. You paid the price for what? Do you guys think about these words when you sing them? Yeah. You paid the price for a new mind? Yeah, I'll take a new mind. You paid the price for redemption. You redeem our lives. You redeem our lives. And then, you know, the guy that's singing this gets really loud. That's because he's really passionate that his entire life was redeemed. Yeah. We receive your resurrection. You are resurrection power here. All right, and then there's this part, and I love this part. Everything that came from the unbelieving world, not from God, God rearranges for his glory. Everything that came from the unbelieving world, I'm not going to start singing unbelieving world, to cause me, bring me shame, cause me pain, you can see it. You'd think that I would know the words. You will change for your glory. And so one of the things I wanted to encourage you guys, it's totally cool. We're all at different places. There's a few people, and I don't want you to perform for me. There's a few people that just, hey, I'm unengaged during worship time. I don't connect. That song repeats over and over again, and it's just boring to me. And what I'd like you to do is think about those guys in the mud singing a secular song terribly, having the strength to overcome, and then join in the voices of the people here with a song that glorifies God. Make a positive confession over your own life and allow it to change the way you think. So that was your worship pep talk. And And that's kind of the point. You know, we do worship simply to give God glory because he's worthy, but there's a lot happening during a worship service. All right, so I wanted to do this today. And, you know, for some of you guys, this is going to be a stretch. Totally cool. For me, it was a stretch too. But for about 2 years, I've been kind of walking in divine health. Now, I'm going to go ahead and establish that for you. That's everybody in my family getting sick, me feeling like I'm getting it, me doing these scriptures and declarations, and then me not being sick. I'm trying to find the sweet spot. Okay. So not this past Christmas, but the Christmas before. There's three people that live in my house. We have a fish, no dogs or cats. We're not really pet people. But don't not like me because I don't like dogs. We did have somebody leave because I don't like dogs. They let me know. And that's the mailman thing. I mean, once you get attacked 4 or 5 times a day, I don't really want to pet your dog when I come to your house. I'm sorry. Maybe after an hour or so, I'll feel brave enough to try. But it's really that, you know, the Lord needs to pray for me. Anyway, so that Christmas, you know, you have plans to go see your parents, to go to your extended relatives. You know, a lot of my family's local. My dad's family's like New Jersey. My mom's family's Philadelphia. And, you know, we have all these plans. And we wake up and the other three people in my house just can't stop throwing up. And I, you know, I'm doing my healing scriptures, using my hand sanitizer. Hey, you know, I believe the Lord's doing this. Not the throw up, but the fact that I'm not throwing up. And there's no food in my house because we were going out and we were going to take leftovers. It was definitely a plunder the relative situation. They always have tons of food. They send us home, except this little like chocolate chip cake thing. So I portioned it. I used it all day. But anyway, there's no reason I shouldn't be sick other than the healing scriptures and declarations. And this has happened. You know, both my kids go to school. Neither one of them, even though we've been over it with them, you know, how to wash your hands and take care of that, they don't do that. They're boys. And so this has happened maybe 7, 8 times. Everybody's sick. I start feeling sick. I do the healing scriptures and declarations. I'm getting healed off the word of God. Hey, Nate, do you want to give me a thumbs up here? Can I tell him? So me and Nate were driving in the car, and Nate, I look over, and Nate's eating saltines and drinking Gatorade, and I'm like, are you, oh, Nate, here, read this. Nate reads it. Nate's not sick anymore. So it's not magic. It's the word of God having power to work in your life, and when you get your thoughts in agreement, you'll see that it works. And so we're going to do this today all together. It's a stretch, I know. And it has worked for me for 2 years. If you do it today, don't put it in the doesn't work category if you don't see anything. Because I'm telling you, it does work. Start to look at the implementation. It took me a little while to start to form my mind around these thoughts. Now, I didn't make this up. I stole it. Kenneth Hagin in the 1950s. So the only changes I made to this document, you can get it off his website. I put in more modern translations of the scripture, and I took out the lines where he specifically addresses the devil. Because I feel like I talk to my problem about God and tell my problem what to do, and I talk to God. I don't necessarily have to pray to the devil. It's not a fear thing. Just didn't strike me as right, so I removed it. You guys ready? Okay. So this is the old covenant. I'm going to read the verse. We're going to tease out the part, and then we're going to do the declaration together. Everyone's like, oh boy. Exodus 15:26. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commandments and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Another translation says, I am the Lord, thy physician. Another translation says, I am the Lord, your healer. This is old covenant. It is performance-based. We are not under the old covenant. Our performance is based on Jesus. We do the best we can. We have the blood of Jesus for the rest. Thanks, Mark. Mark's nodding. So this is a declaration. Do you guys mind standing for the declarations? It works if you're sitting. It works if you're whatever. It works if you're next to the toilet. All right. So I'm going to feed you the words. You can repeat them. If you don't agree with it, don't repeat it. No problem. I'm not going to highlight you with the highlighting pointing thing. Okay. Ready? Deep breaths. God is speaking to me now, saying, I am the Lord that heals you. He is watching over his word to perform it. He is the Lord that heals me. He is healing me now. This word contains the ability to produce what it says. His word is full of healing power. I receive his word now. Healing is God's nature. God is in me. My body is the temple of the Lord that heals me. God is bigger than sickness and Satan. God is dwelling inside of me, healing me now. You can go ahead and sit down. So Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You guys ready to declare again? All right. Surely Jesus has borne my sickness and diseases and carried my pains. He bore them. He carried them away to a distance. I don't have to bear what he bore for me. I refuse to bear what he bore for me. Satan cannot put on me what Jesus bore for me. By his stripes, I am healed and made whole. Well done. Matthew 8:16-17. That evening, the people brought him many who were demonized, and by Jesus only speaking a word of healing over them, they were totally set free from their torment. And everyone who was sick received their healing. Say that. Everyone who was sick received their healing. In doing this, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He put upon himself our weaknesses, and he carried away our diseases and made us well. Here we go. Jesus himself took my infirmities. Hang on. Oh, it's different. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. He carried away my sickness and diseases. He bore them away and removed them. Disease is not mine. Healing is mine. I refuse to bear what Jesus bore for me. I refuse to accept sickness. I will not tolerate sickness. Sickness and disease are totally unacceptable to me. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live in righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. You guys are awesome. I just wanted you to think about it, but let's say it anyway. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. I love instant. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Healing belongs to me. I was healed 2,000 years ago by the stripes Jesus bore. I'm not trying to get healed. I've got healing. Because by his stripes, I was healed. John, this is the last one. But the one who indulges in the sinful life is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. This is just teasing out that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Sickness is a work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sickness has been dissolved, broken up, annulled, undone, and liquidated as far as I am concerned. Jesus put an end to sickness for me. So I just wanted to make that available to you guys. What it is it's like Jesus did it, but we're almost like the sheriff of it. Does that make sense? Sheriff, my wife makes fun of me for saying it that way. It's like, you know, we always use this term like God is sovereign, but he's sovereign kind of the way our governments are sovereign. They don't do everything for us, or at least they shouldn't. They don't do everything for us. If we see a law being broken, we have to go ahead and have that law enforced. Give you a good example. If my house is on fire, I have to call the fire department. I don't just wait for them to come. Does that make sense? So it's almost as if Jesus went to the car dealer, bought you the new car, and you just leave it sitting there. There's part of it that we have to do to walk out and to change the way we think. So we're going to take communion. I did want to give you some goals for next week. We're still memorizing Ephesians 3:20. I would like you to identify harmful thought patterns in your mind and then find scriptures that rewrite those harmful thought patterns. Again, we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. They're right there. Can we pass those around? And I will just say a couple things about communion while we do that. Somebody, anybody, ushers, usherettes. We do communion monthly now, and just as the rule of thumb, anybody that's a follower of Jesus can totally participate. You don't have to be a member or part of this body. And as far as kids are concerned, you know, it's up to the parent. If they have an understanding of what's happening, let's go ahead and have them partake. So I've handed down to you, this is Paul, I've handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. That same night in which he was handed over, he took bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat your fill. Eat and be satisfied. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, "This cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink it, this, do it to remember me." Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. One other verse I want you to be thinking about, 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10. He gave us resurrection life, and he drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we had done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus, even before time began. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who dismantled death, obliterating all its effects in our lives. And he has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel.
This table of the Lord, as a tradition where I need to just get another notch on my Bible that I've accomplished something that I'm supposed to do. For me, this is a living interaction between me and the Almighty God. It's one of the most history-influencing activities of my life. It's not done out of routine. It's done with faith. It's done with obedience. I know as Protestants, we're not supposed to approach the body, the blood and the bread this way. But when I hold the bread in my hand, I remind myself, Jesus said, this is my body. I don't have to understand anything about it. All I need to do is acknowledge. I hold in my hand the broken body of Jesus. The broken body represents something to us that's extremely significant. Jesus was beat with a whip. If you can imagine a whip with leather strands, and on the end would be pieces of shards of glass and pieces of metal. And they beat him with this whip until history tells us internal organs were displayed. He was beyond recognition. And according to Isaiah 53, that payment that he made was not so that we would feel bad for him looking in the past, but that we would realize he purchased something in that moment. He actually bought your right to healing. He made a payment. By his stripes, I was healed, is the scripture. By his stripes, I was healed. 2,000 years ago, a payment was made for our healing. And the only thing greater than divine healing is divine health. And I believe that the Lord's going to give us insight. I don't have it right now. I just have the ache in my heart. I can tell when God's doing something because my heart will usually ache for it first. There's this ache in my heart that tells me there is a reality I've not yet tasted of that he has made available. And I don't know how to get there except to come before him repeatedly in obedience and surrender, making my petitions known. And that issue is divine health. I believe that if Israel in the wilderness, in rebellion against God, not even born again, could experience divine health, then how much more those who are under superior covenant would actually taste of superior blessings. What I don't want us to do ever is to create a theology for a problem we face. Only hold to the theology of the solution. Only hold to the theology that says, this is what Jesus has accomplished, that this that I'm facing would yield and be broken for the glory of God. You hold in your hands the testimony of a broken body. I want you to stand. There may be some in the back that don't yet have the bread, but I want you to stand. I want you to hold your bread out in front of you. And there are several things that I do that I'm going to ask you to do with me, to put everything else aside, all other activities. In this one moment, I want us to come before the Lord with the broken body of Jesus. And what I like to do, I did it this morning. I didn't realize we were having communion today, so I brought my own communion stuff to the office. I come down here early and just pray to get ready for the day. And I was walking through the sanctuary. I did this again. I held the bread, the body, before the Lord and began to pray and make confession, declaration. By the stripes of Jesus, Mary is healed. Cancer is never to return to her body again. By the stripes of Jesus, Parkinson's is gone from Kathy. Parkinson's has been defeated in Alan. And just make these declarations. They're not ritual or routine. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And all I want is my tongue to agree with what God has accomplished and with what God is saying. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to take just a moment, hold the bread before the Lord, and just declare the healing grace of Jesus over your own body, over your family, over any family member or person, friend, that you know that's battling a disease. Bring their name before the Lord and declare over them, by his stripes you were healed. Let's do that. Take just a moment for that. Do that even at home, those of you who are watching. By the stripes of Jesus. By the stripes of Jesus, I was made whole. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. By the stripes of Jesus, Mark Cooper was healed. Cancer is never to return to that body. By the stripes of Jesus, even in this room, brain disorders are to be healed. This is spirit, soul, and body. Every area of life healed. There's not one thing he left out. We declare that healing grace. Now, hold that bread in front of you again. When you're on your own, obviously you can pray for everybody you can think of. But we do have a time limit this morning. So hold that bread in front of you. Here's another thing that the broken body of Jesus did. In Ephesians 2, it says Jesus bore on his body the dividing wall. Now think about it. Between Jew and Gentile, the greatest divide ever to exist, the blessed and the cursed. Jesus took on his own body the dividing wall. What does that mean? It means that this bread, this brokenness that you hold in your hand, he became broken that we might become whole. He became empty that we might become full. He became despised so that we could be celebrated. He was rejected so we could be accepted. He became this so that we could live in this. This is what God intended for you and me. Any situation where you know there's division, it could be between you and a family member. It could be between a racial conflict in your place of work or city or nation. Doesn't matter what it is. I want you to hold this before the Lord, and I want you to make the confession. This is more than enough to fix this divide. This is more than enough. The payment you made is more than adequate to make it possible for unity to exist between this church and that church, this race and that race, this family and that family. Lord God, we give you thanks for the power of healing and the power of unity. All that was released through the broken body of Jesus. Receive that now. Let's partake together. Now we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. Hold the cup before the Lord. When I bring the cup before the Lord, Jesus said that this is his blood. There's two confessions I like to make, proclamations I like to make when I partake of communion of the blood. The first is, the blood of Jesus sets me free. Say that with me. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Say it again. The blood of Jesus. One more time. The blood of Jesus sets me free. The other thing I like to proclaim as I pray for every member of my family, every member, as I make this confession, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then I pray for members of my family. Do that now. Take just maybe 60 seconds for that. Just declare, if you have loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord, just call them in. We just say, every single one has a place in Christ. We call them home in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus sets free. The blood of Jesus sets free. Every single family member, the blood of Jesus sets free. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. I love praying for my family so much. I just love what I do is I pray for my kids, my grandkids, as I've done for, goodness, Eric's 42 years old, so I've done it for 42. In fact, I did it before he was born. I pray, God, Jeremiah 24, God, give them a heart to know you. Let them hear your voice. Woo them with your voice. Let them know your ways. God, let them know your ways. Pray that for your family. God, give them a heart to know you. Let them know your ways, God. Draw them near to you. Next to praying for my family, probably my most favorite part is when I pray for those who have, for whatever reason, have chosen to oppose me or criticize me. Their work in the gospel is to somehow take away from whatever God is doing here. And the Bible makes it clear you don't ever have the right to criticize a servant to their master. So I have no voice before the Lord. I don't want to anyway, but I have no voice to criticize another servant of God to God himself. What I have found joy in is praying for God to abundantly bless them in every possible way. I love to pray that God would prosper them, spirit, soul, and body, that their health would be good, that they would never need anything financially, that God would surround them with favor, that every opportunity for their gift would be provided for them, that they would become all that God has meant for them to become. I love to pray that when I'm holding the cup of the blood, because the blood is what covers me and covers them. It's the blood that wipes out the power of sin. And I love to pray, my favorite thing, I guess, maybe, is that I pray that God would give their children and their grandchildren, that they would know the joy of having children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that serve God with a whole heart, absolute passion, absolute purity of heart, that they would know the joy of multiple generations serving Jesus. Some of you you're in conflict right now. You may be doing well, but there's just the pain of conflict. I want you to pray blessing on that person. If the person you need to forgive is already dead, don't pray for them. We don't pray for the dead. But honestly, pray for their family members, their descendants. Pray that the Lord would so richly touch that household, that family that remains from that person who caused you such pain. Be a redemptive person, not just a reactor. Be a redemptive person. So let's hold this cup before the Lord. Let's pray this one thing. If you have anyone you need to forgive, obviously, just do it right now. I just declare forgiveness for that person. Mention their name. Pray for the Lord to just so prosper these people. I think the ones that I know of are doing all that they know to do with what they have. I can't judge them by my experience. I bless them. I ask for rich, rich reward of God on their lives. I release them from my judgment. The file of information I've collected that proves me right and them wrong, I throw it on the fire right now, and I declare the wonderful grace of Jesus covers us both. Amen to that? Let's receive this together as a testimony of our own forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As a believer.
So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing among us. I just pray that we would be a people that could see what you want us to be and has the faith to partner with you and do it. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless the food and the fellowship this afternoon. Father, we thank you that you kept everybody safe and that they'll be safe on their way homes. And we just pray that we would be a people that walk in divine health, that refuses what Jesus already paid for. We refuse to pay for what's already ours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good week. Hang out and eat. Eat much.